I'm glad you guys are here this morning. This is our last installment of the series, The Royal We. And if you've used that wrong in the past, that's okay. I did too. So let's, real quick, let's recap. What does the royal we mean? So when you say the royal we, you are in representation of something bigger than yourself. That means there's something that's beyond you that you are representing. So like when a king or queen says, our nation, we're going to do this, they're speaking on the behalf of everybody. Not just themselves, but as Christ followers, we also are the royal we, because we are literally, as we are representing something. When you follow Christ, you're part of the big C, big church. And so you're part of something bigger than yourself, and representation is something on this world that's global. But then also, when you become a Christ follower, you are born into royalty. You have an inheritance from heaven. So we are literally the royal we of this world. Let me switch mics. This one is cutting out on me. There we go. That's much better. I don't know what was going on with that other one. Some technical difficulties there. So when you go from because when you become saved, it's a very personal experience, and it's very powerful. It's an unforgettable moment when you decide to follow Christ. Okay, but when you come together, when a group of people who made that decision to come together, something powerful happens, something amazing happens there, because all those personal, powerful experiences not just become a personal experience, but it becomes a shared experience in something really great and powerful. It goes from a literal to a philosophical, literally, philosophically, all together doing something great. And we learned when we do that, we are more dangerous together than we are apart. So the royal we have core values. You got to have something that you live by. And so I've read this every week. I'll read it again. We are Christ-centered, community-crafted, audaciously generous risk-takers. We are too valuable to play it safe. And so in our first three installments of this series, we talked about Christ-centered and what that meant. What does that mean to us? We talked about being community-crafted and audaciously generous. And that's a fun one. But today we're going to talk about being risk-takers. So jumping into it, we're going to start in Mark 2, 15 through 17. There's an interesting story here, interesting interaction, kind of starts to begin to set the mood that Jesus had in where he was at amongst the community. And this is what it is. Later, Levi invited Jesus. See, this is why Jesus is on doing his ministry. He's doing his walkabouts, you know, teaching, doing his thing, getting those killer calves going on, and power walking through the lands. And so he was invited. So later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. I mean, that's pretty cool. You invite Jesus to dinner, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. See, tax collectors, they didn't have many fans in this time, because tax collectors, it's not the same as today. We're not fans of tax collectors today, but it's not the same as then, because tax collectors then, they cheated, they lied, they would use any information against you to get money out of you. So tax collectors were not, they were not seen as good people. And then even they associated with other disreputable sinners. Can you imagine how bad a tax person must be that they didn't just wrap them up into the disreputable sinners? Like, they had to name them separately. Like, though, they're much worse than just the rest of the sinners. So there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. So they're saying there's a lot of people like this that follow Jesus. But when the teachers of religious law, meaning the people that who kind of ran, like we run what being a believer is, many people of the religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with such scum? I love the translation, the New Living Translation on this. Why do they eat with such scum? They weren't skirting around it. They weren't just identifying sinners. They were saying they viewed these people as scum, the lowest of the low. So why is this person who's a religious leader eating with them? Not just, I mean, because just looking at them or even acknowledging their existence was a terrible thing. But sitting down and eating with somebody was an honor. That meant like you respected them, that you wanted to know more about them. You trusted them. And so they want to know, why was he eating with them? Why was he doing this? If he's supposed to be so holy and righteous, how could he even stand to be around something they define as scum? He was with the prostitutes, the broken, the lonely, the outcast. That's who he was with. But then here was his reason. I love this. Again, I love the translation in this. In 17, it said, when Jesus heard this, he's Jesus, guys. He can hear everything. Okay, you thought your mama had good hearing? You know, could hear everything on the other side of the house? Jesus was even better, okay? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think, I love how it said that, think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Not just people that are righteous and sinners, but people that think they are righteous. See, there's something that's happening. He's saying there's a lot of people out there that think that if they just do the right things, that they've made it, that they're righteous. And they think that they are, but they are disillusioned because Jesus knows better. But even more so, even more powerful, but those who know that they are sinners. Not just people who are sinners, because that's everybody, but people that are willing to admit, willing to stand up and say, you know what, I don't have it all together. Those are usually the people who lost the most because they immediately disqualify themselves. But in their self-disqualification of not being righteous or perfect, they've actually qualified themselves to be able to sit at the table and dine with the Savior of the world, the Savior of humanity. It's a very powerful thing. So in this, it began to really flip the idea of what religion looked like. See, the Pharisees thought they had it figured out. They had some 640-something laws that you were supposed to follow, which was next to impossible to do. They're like, but if you can just get close, and if you're just better than everybody else, you are righteous and you're winning. It completely flipped it on its head and said, wait a minute. My image doesn't matter now? Because if I'm righteous, I can eat with those who are not? It began to change. And the Pharisees, they liked the power. The religious leaders like the power of knowing they can separate themselves and even call them scum to their faces, and they were justified in that. But Jesus came, he was here to reach people, period. He came to save humanity, not righteous humanity or the ones that thought that they were righteous or the ones that even decided to believe in him before he even got there. He came to reach people. So our church was born out of this desire to reach people. Village Heights was born out of this. And we find this going back to the original reason of why we even do what we do, why we even started as believers, why we even wake up and think, man, I need to spread this gospel, this gift that I have. Our church was born out of this desire because when I was a kid, I grew up a Christian. My family was Christian, but the church didn't reach me. Even though I was Christian, the church didn't reach me. I'll tell you why. So when I would go to church as a kid, it was very different from the world that I experienced outside of church. It was like stepping in and out of a weird, you know, quasi, you know, Bermuda Triangle of school, home, and church. You know, it's like how do I have to act to be accepted when I walk into the building? How my language, the Christianese, everybody know Christianese, you know, what's my language got to change into so they will even understand what I'm talking about, which I got to flip that off when I go back to school because they won't understand what I'm talking about, and I might even get called in for special questioning on what I'm even talking about, you know? So the Christianese of it, the church didn't reach me, the tradition, the no reason, the just because, man, I hated that as a kid. Oh my gosh, it made me, I was seen as defiant a lot of the times because I would ask why. It's not because I didn't want to do it, but sometimes I'm like, why do we do that? If we have to put so much effort into this and I don't really see an outcome, why do we do it? And so many times in my life, I've been seen as defiant, had to serve in detentions and all sorts of stuff because tradition was just hard for me. It was hard to just accept something just because. We do it just because it's the way it's always been done. That's because it's worked. Why fix something that's not broke? Well, then break it, is what I said. You know, you go and there'd be pews. I don't know if you grew up in a church with pews. I always thought that was kind of like, let's torture the Christians for 2 hours. Let's sit them on like the hardest thing that they could sit on. And then when I got into ministry, I learned there was options for seating, you know, in church. And there's even companies that you go to look at their seats for churches, and they have ratings on their seats for the amount of time that you could comfortably sit in that seat. These cheapskates, you know, there was options, you know. It didn't have to be so terrible. But then I thought maybe they wanted it so uncomfortable so you wouldn't fall asleep. And I'm like, well, speak better. I mean, be more entertaining or something. That was something that, and then all the other thing that always got me was, this was very popular in the 80s and 90s. You went to church in the morning. Before that, you went to Sunday school, and then you went to church. And then you went to evening church, and then you went on Wednesdays, you know, when the kids, that's when their special church time, which I don't have anything against. I think that's great. But then the adults also had to have church because they're not going to go back home. You know, why drive all the way back home? Let's have church again. And then on the weekend, there would be something going on then. There would be like a men's group or a women's group. It was like every day there was something. And I'm not against company. I love Christians. I love hanging out with people. But it was like almost like if we can occupy your time as much as possible, then you have less time to do bad things. You know, that I felt like that's what it was. It was like if we just completely blanket your whole schedule, then you don't have time to go wandering off. You know, you ever heard the idle hands of the devil's workshop or something like that? They really believed in that. So church didn't really reach me because it didn't really have a desire to reach people, because a lot of that was only a language that I could understand. So when it came to bringing my friends to church, inviting them to church, you know, sometimes I would go and I'm like, man, it's going awesome. Man, this is looking really good. And I would invite my friends. I'd go to school, invite my friends to church. It's always, oh, no. Because what they had a view of what church was. And they're like, I don't want to go experience that. Yeah, that sounds awkward and, you know, all that stuff. And so, but it would end up being really good. A couple Sundays, it's on fire. And I'm like, guys, you got to come. It's really good. It's a lot of fun, you know. And I finally get them there. And, of course, it's the weird Sunday. The weird Sunday happens, you know, for whatever reason. It's the Sunday that the tambourine lady, you know, is just on fire, you know, or she brings her two of them. You know, like it's an Olympic sport and tambourining, you know, and I'm like, great, she's here. You know, she's doing her thing, freaking them out, because she can't sit still and tambourine. You know, you got to like get around and move around, you know, that kind of stuff. That, of course, happens. That's the special offering Sunday. It's always how it works out. The special offering Sunday where, like, they have a building project or they're doing something. And so, like, all right, open up the wallets, you know. And, of course, they're like, oh, the church just wants our money. I'm like, it always ends up being that direction, whatever it may be. And then, God forbid, the guest evangelist, the guy that comes along who is just, he's up here, we're down here spiritually, he's up here, she's up here, he usually has a mullet, you know, it's usually how it goes, and his suit is just blanging, you know. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just go turn on TBN or whatever it is, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Those kind of people would show up, and they're like, oh, great. They're doing something weird. They're saying weird things. Oh, man, it always ended up that way. And that's what I thought my life was going to continue to be. That's what church life was for whatever reason. It didn't match what was in Scripture, but that's what the common culture was, is, yeah, they're weird, and if you can trick your friends to coming on the right Sunday, then they might get inducted into it, you know. Then they'll learn our language, and then they'll... It just didn't work. It didn't work. It doesn't work. And so, this scripture that we're about to jump into is where we get our risk takers from, that we are risk takers. Where it really changed the perspective that I had and what many people have when they truly grasp what happens here of why we spread the gospel and how we do it. So in Mark 2, 1 through 5, it says, "When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, The news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors. Man, I bet they hated that, the people who owned the house. But so packed with visitors, everybody invite themselves over. So packed with visitors that there was no room anywhere, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him in to see Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." See, when it comes to spreading the gospel, telling people about Jesus, we will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. That's a weird statement and scary to some religious people. We will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ, to reach people who no one is reaching. We'll do things that no one is doing. Anything short of sin. So just like every week, we have a rating system again, okay? So from 1 to 10, all right? 10 being Jesus, okay? You are just walking on water, okay? So don't say 10 because you might get struck by lightning. And then 1 being Satan, like you are just so bad. And I just don't say 1 because I believe that at some point in your life, you did something good for somebody, you know, loved in some way. So don't do that to yourself, okay? So anywhere in that middle range, so let me help you out. So on the top end, this is your love for people. This is what we're rating, your love for people without Christ. Like if you didn't have Christ in your life, how would you love people? All right, so 1, apathetic, 10, very passionate about people. So if you're in the higher range, you have led someone to Christ in your life. You have taken the opportunity, put yourself out there. You've prayed for somebody several days. This is like the 8 or 9 range. You've prayed for someone for several days. You're so concerned about them. You brought someone to church. You took the plunge. With no guarantee if the televangelist was going to be there that day saying the weird thing. You were like, I'm going to bring them to church. I'm going to get them there. Closer to the end of the line, down towards the bottom, you put yourself in this range if you have never even tried to lead someone to Christ. I'm not saying that you have to put the conversion down, like, oh, I did it. If you've even tried, okay, the conversion is Christ. It's not yours, so don't claim that. So, but the conversion, like, if you even tried to make it happen, if you've never done that, kind of low down your passion for people. You rarely bring people to church, or you're not praying for them at all. Then I would challenge what your love for people is, because you have a gift. You know your Creator. You know your Savior, and why wouldn't you want someone else to have that same thing and to have that same opportunity? Okay, so, but reaching people with the love of Christ, it takes something special. And in our mission statement, now it sounds nice, but we're basically saying we are risk takers who will do anything short of sin to bring people to Jesus. In our mission statement, it's faith compelling love, love compelling faith. Our faith compels us to love, and we didn't put an asterisk or anything on that. Our faith compels us to love, and love is powerful. It's unending. It's the very thing, the love that Christ had for humanity, that he stepped off his throne, came to earth, and let us kill him, let us sacrifice him for our salvation. Love is huge. Love has no bounds. That's the kind of love we're talking about. So our faith compels us to love in such a way that love that doesn't make sense, people think is weird, like why would you care about me? That kind of love is what compels people to faith. Because they know when they experience that type of love that this is something out of this world. It's something that I can't recreate on my own. Where is this coming from? It compels them to faith. So what does this look like? That's easy enough to say. It's a great mission statement. It sounds awesome. Awesome, Bill. So what does this look like? How is this carried out in a way? So we're going to dive back into this. So the first thing, there's two things you got to do. The first thing, bear some burdens. Bear some burdens. Doesn't that sound fun? It's more fun than you think. Bear some burdens. Be willing to get messy. In Mark 2:3, it says, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on the mat. Do you think when those men heard that Jesus was coming, the first thing they probably thought was, you know what, let's bear some burdens today, guys. Let's get out there. People don't automatically think that. But they wanted to bear a burden. They already had that burden on their heart for that person. So they said, Jesus is coming. The Savior, the healer is coming. Let's go grab our friend who can't make it, who can't get himself there. Let's bring him. So it took four men to pick him up on a mat and bring him. And they start dragging him. So you can imagine they're late to the party. You know, they didn't hit the door running. They didn't take the Uber. You know, they couldn't fit because it's only four. You know, and they had five. And so they couldn't Uber there. Right? So they had to walk. They had to do their own thing. Okay? So they were late to the party. So when they arrived, the room was already full. Already full. They were willing to bear some burdens. Have you ever tried drive-by witnessing? You ever tried that? What is drive-by witnessing? Drive-by witnessing is when you're like covert op Christian. And like you're in the office and somebody's going through hard times, like, oh, God loves you. It's a drive-by witnessing. It's like, oh, don't Jesus got you? I pray for you. And you keep going, and that's all. And you don't really know much about their situation. You're just in that moment, a little drive-by witnessing. He's like, oh, there's something out there for you. You know, you keep going, drive-by witnessing. A little more intense of that, you know, is when you got someone on the corner who's got the bullhorn and they're just screaming scripture at people and that kind of thing. You know, the ones you see on the news that really give us a good name. So I'm not gonna point any fingers. But people get skeptical of that. People get skeptical of something of, you're something wrong with you. I'm going to point my finger at you, or I'm not going to really give you a taste of it, or give you what it really, why I'm really saying this. So people get skeptical for good reason. I would be skeptical too if you just whispered something at me, like they was had this, like I'm supposed to walk into the closet of Narnia to figure out what it is. You know, I got to go find you. What? Or you're in my face so much and screaming at me, make me feel bad. But they need to know you care first. Because why would they want to care what you know about if you don't even care what they know about or care about what's going on in their lives? They don't care how much you know or that you're always right or whatever it be. They first want to know how much you care about them. So when it comes to spreading the gospel and what we do here as a church, we don't invite to church. We bring people to church. When you bring someone to church, that means there needs to be relationship there. Because what reason would they have to walk with you somewhere? They got to have an established relationship. I don't know how many strangers you walk up to. They don't want to just walk with me somewhere. I got to have something really enticing, you know? You got to have a reason. They got to have a reason to walk with you there. We don't just invite, we bring people. Just like the four men. They didn't go to the paralyzed man and say, hey, just so you know, you're invited. I hope you can make it there. All right, see you later. You know, we don't want to miss our seat because it's going to get crowded. They said, no. This man needs to see Jesus. If there's anybody in this town that needs a savior, a healer, it's this man. So we're not just going to invite him. We're going to get a mat. We're going to put it on him. We're going to make sure he gets there. We're going to pick him up and take him there. We're going to bring him. We're going to bring him there. So you can imagine when they arrived, and this is what happens a lot in church. And it's hard to say it's wrong because, yeah, it's great. We do a lot here on stage. We want to make it entertaining and we want to make it, you know, be creative, do all this cool stuff. But this is often what happens. So that's the back door. We end up doing this. Say, man, isn't it awesome what he's doing? Hold on, let me get a quick picture of Jesus so I can put that on Instagram. You know, oh, that was a good quote. I'm going to tweet that, you know, put that out there. And we get so focused that we forget there's even a door behind us. We forget that there's people that might need this just as much or more than I do. But we're so focused on what is happening in front of us that we forget we need to turn around and look to see who else we can bring into the room. Get so wrapped up in that, our backs get turned on the very people that need to be brought to Jesus. So we end up in this bubble, and for good reason, people who are not followers, who don't understand Jesus, become cynical. I can't blame them. Anytime I have an opportunity of a conversation with somebody that's not a follower, I ask them, are you a churchgoer? They're like, no. Why? Why not? And whatever reason they usually deliver next, probably 9 times out of 10, I say, I can't argue with you. I wouldn't want to go either. If that's what I experienced, and that was my first time, or that was, you know, that's what I thought church was, I can't blame you. So I can't argue with them. So when it comes to, if you want somebody to come to church, to bring them to church, here's some easy steps. First, they need to know that you care, that you are willing to bear some burdens with them. When you begin to share burdens with people, they begin to listen to you. They go, man, this person really cares about me. I'm willing to put my trust in them. So when somebody's hurting, listen to them. Don't do a drive-by witnessing. Hey, you're going to be okay. God's got you. No, say, what's going on? Let me hear it. I don't have a solution, but pile it on me. Let me know about it. And if I come up with a solution, people don't always need you to have an answer. They just want to know that you care. Start there. That's number one. If somebody's having a baby, they're having a life changing. And if you don't have a kid, you don't understand this yet, really, but you might do if you have siblings. But it's life changing having a baby, okay? And I got two of them, so I'm double changed, all right? I'm celebrating that today on Father's Day. I'm double changed, and I love them. They brought me gifts, and it was awesome. I love my kids. To change for the better, totally. But somebody's having a baby, go celebrate with them. Go to the shower. Yeah, you have your Saturdays, and I get it, but take an hour. Go see them. Congratulate them. Bring them a small gift. Bring diapers. Okay, that's the best thing you can do because that just is never ending. Bring diapers. If you don't know what to get them, bring diapers. All right, bring diapers. As many as possible. Fill your car. If you want to drop something at my house, it's cool. Yeah, bring them by. Size 5. go to them. If their parent dies, if their mom or father dies, go to the funeral. Go sit with them. You don't have to fix it. Just be with them. Tell them that you're sorry. I know it's awkward. I know it feels like a tidal wave of emotions that you couldn't handle. But trust me. Say, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'm sure they were a great person. They meant a lot to you. Is there anything I can do? Better yet, don't say, is there anything? Say, I'm going to do something for you. Put it out there. Make it happen. The easiest ways is if someone is sick, physically ill, bring them a meal. Tell them, oh, I'm sorry. You know, bring them a meal. Bring them some chicken soup. Easy. But the point is, you take the first step. People aren't going to come to you. They're not going to come to you begging you for your information, begging you for your faith in what you believe. Unless they see something miraculous, a miracle happen, the chances are they ain't going to beg you. You have got to take the first step and show that you care about them before they'll ever care about what you want to tell them. Number two, rule two, break some rules. Break them. Break some rules. Challenge. Challenge the monotony. Challenge the religious status or whatever it may be. Challenge it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came. Yeah, he came to save sinners and do all that. But man, he rocked some Pharisee world, okay? It was like constantly, it was like Stump the Savior. They would show up and they'd bring him these scenarios and he would just drop these parable bombs on them. And it's like just, he would just leave them laid out and running away. It's amazing. Challenge some things. If you see something happening, challenge it. Break some rules. I was a line pusher. Like I said before, I like to push the line, not because I'm rebellious, but because I like to know, are we doing the best that we can be? With 30 minutes before swimming, I didn't wait 30 minutes. I jumped right in. I didn't always wear a bike helmet, people. I'm sorry. I know this dome looks great, but there's probably some dents in there. I didn't always wear a bike helmet. I was a rule breaker. Seatbelts? You remember a time when like seatbelts were like a suggestion? Right? I was young. I'm old enough to know those times. I remember we had the big old van. I'd be in the back seat chilling, you know, no seatbelts, nothing. A fast stop happened, and you get slammed up against the front. No seat belts. I ran with scissors. I did. I promise that. I ran with a sucker in my mouth. That happened. I sniffed a lot of magic markers. They said not to, but they smell so good. Why would they make them smell so good? Why would they do that? And some markers, they put fragrance in. It was like they're baiting me. And so I sniffed a lot of magic markers. Might be what's wrong with me today. Break some rules. Mark 2:4, I'll read it again. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. The status quo was that you get in the building, you stand outside the door, and that was your opportunity. That was the rule. That's what everybody was doing. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they broke a rule. They broke the status quo. They dug a hole through the roof. Above his head, right above Jesus. You can imagine just someone sawing a hole in the roof. They broke a hole in the roof over his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Those men knew it was so important for him to see Jesus. They would do anything short of sin to make sure that happened. That they went on the roof, cut a hole in somebody else's house, and not just said, hey, Jesus, we're up here, we're listening. No, they lowered the man down in front of him. That is breaking some rules. It says, I don't care if you got there early or what, or if that's your front seat, or if you've claimed that, or if you even paid for that seat at that church, it's diamond crusted, whatever it is, I don't care. We're dropping this person in front because they need Jesus more than you right now. They chose to break some rules. Anything short of sin. To reach people who don't know Christ, but you have to do something. Because I guarantee you, your something has 100%, a 200%, 500% chance more than you're not doing something of bringing people to Jesus. And you're like, oh, I don't know. I don't know what to do or how to do it. I don't know how to begin. Creativity, if you go back 100 years, the church was like the epicenter of creativity. I don't know if you know that, like art, music, I mean, put some research into some Bach and stuff like that. You'll go back and you'll understand that a lot of their influence and creation of what they do, these masterpieces, these paintings that we go to see, these architectures that we love so much, was inspired by the church. They were the epicenter of creativity 100 years ago. They drove the arts. They were the center. They were literally the centers of cities. The cities were built around churches. They led the way in influencing a culture. But now in our day and age, when a church is innovative, people are shocked. They're like, wait a minute, you can do that? You can't have a building that nice. Wait a minute. You can't have stuff that nice. Hold on. You can do that? That's allowed? You mean you don't have to be like suffering the whole time while you're a Christian or a minister or anything like that? Paying penance, you know, sitting in the hard pews. You can be creative. They're almost shocked at the things that we did. The series that we did, I Like Big Butts, people were like, what? You can say that in church? Yeah, and I did many times, okay? There was a counter, it would have broke, all right? You can be creative. You can do it. Who better to be creative in spreading the gospel than the church? The media talks about it, you know, but they're not followers. How can they truly express what the church is and what the gospel is? We've delegated our innovation to Apple. We've handed our creativity off to Hollywood. We've allowed the government to meet the needs of the poor when that was the charge of the church. And they're doing an awesome job at it, right? And then we've also surrendered our relationships to Facebook. Facebook now defines our relationships. We've surrendered all of these things, which the church is way better at in all of these things, has the capability to be leading the way, and it's beginning to do that, and people are shocked, but that's the way it should have been the whole time, because we are directly connected to the creator of the universe. There's no one that has a better opportunity at creation than us to be creative. The one that made the universe happen is backing us up. So whatever you see out there, God can do a million times more and better to spread the gospel. And not just because we want to, we have to. We are competing for people's attention, and the enemy knows that. The enemy will constantly try to distract and pull away. So we can't just want to be creative, and that's fun. It is fun being creative, but we have to be creative. Because, and there's, again, when we came to plant a church here and we started a church here, people were like, why another church in Houston? They already got some big ones, and they got a bunch of them everywhere. And I'm like, does everybody know Jesus and have the opportunity to know? Then they're not being effective as enough as they should be, so there needs to be another church. There needs to be another church coming from another angle to catch those people who didn't get the opportunity the first time. That's why we're here, and that's why we got to be innovative. So I want to see a church full of people. I want to see our doors bustings with those who don't judge those without Christ, but love them to Christ. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. But he also came for the ones that think that they're righteous. That's okay. We'll take them. Sinners, every human. People, we bear the burdens and break the rules, willing to challenge the status quo, and are willing to do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. So I ask you, who do you know in your life that don't know Jesus? Who do you know in your life? Are you willing to do anything short of sin to bring them to Jesus? Think of the sickest people you know. Not just physically, I'm talking about mentally. I mean, life, culturally. Remember, he came for the sick, not for the ones that think they're righteous. Think of the just most furthest people from Jesus, from God. Do you have the guts to do anything short of sin to bring them to Jesus? Do you have it? We are not doing it unless you are doing it. A lot of people depend on us, the ministers. Like, oh, they'll do the work. They'll get them there. It's not how it works. We're a church. Just as much as you think, people think that the pastor runs everything. No, no. This is your church. It's a body of people. It's a gathering. It's a royal we. We do this together. And people aren't getting saved unless we are doing it together. People aren't being brought to Jesus unless we are doing it together. So I challenge you. I ask you. I beg you. I plead you. I invite you. I bring you with me as we continue on as the royal we and do anything short of sin to bring people to Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you are willing to break the status quo, that you are willing to step off out of your throne, to come down to earth, to do the amazing and miraculous thing that you did to save us. Lord, I pray that that courage, that strength that you had and the apostles had and everything that they did, I pray that we will embody that, that we'll be willing to challenge the status quo to reach the one. That we will be willing to be as creative as possible so that we can reach every corner of our community to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to know Christ, to know you. Lord, as we venture out being risk takers in your name, give us courage, give us strength, give us peace when it doesn't work out. And Lord, I pray that we are not afraid of the mess, that we're willing to bear people's burdens, Lord, and we are ready to break some rules for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Bless Village Heights and bless us all as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.